We are in the second Sunday of Lent, and we're moving into the series that we've titled Inside Out, or the Inside Out Kingdom. And we've been talking about, we set it up last week and a little bit on Ash Wednesday, but we've been setting up this idea, this understanding of the kingdom of God. And so when we begin to walk through this Lenten season, as we're looking towards Easter and we're excited about that day, we are walking through this time of preparation, beginning to take a deeper look at this understanding of the kingdom of God, which also brings us to a deeper look at the person of Jesus Christ. And so today last week we really kind of dove into this understanding of the kingdom being a place that starts inside of us and works its way out, that the world begins to look, and the way that it's easiest to define things is from the outside going in. We look at the actions, we look at the ritual, we look at those sorts of things, and those are important. But Jesus comes and he shakes it up because he says, if you've been angry, it's not just if you have hurt someone or if you have fought or whatever it is, it's if you've actually had anger in your heart towards your brother, then you are just as guilty as if you had committed murder. And it's this wild understanding of this kingdom that starts on the inside. And so today we're going to look a little bit deeper at some of these teachings from Jesus. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5. If you had your Bibles, we're going to flip there in just a minute. I'm going to set it up before we get there. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And if you've read that before, you may know that it's called the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at a couple of different translations today. So just setting up this person of Jesus Christ, I just want to say this morning that I believe that Jesus is different than the way that we understand Jesus. Now, so I want to ask you, when you begin to think of Jesus in your mind, what's the picture that comes to mind? I actually shout it out. What do you see? Do you see a famous painting? Do you see an action? Do you see a face? What is it you see when you think of this person of Jesus? Yeah, go ahead, just shout it out. Him at the door, so knocking at the door. I remember seeing a painting on the church walls when I was growing up. There was a picture of him standing at the door, knocking, right? Children surrounding, yeah. So we love that picture, Jesus sitting there, usually with his arms out because he's doing that, let the children come to me, and the children are sitting around him. Absolutely. Light shining, so like radiant Jesus. Like that's a great one. The Renaissance art had a bunch of that. There's the halo Jesus. And every time they would paint Jesus, it had these gold like spires, like a halo shooting out from behind him. Yeah. Laughing Jesus? I like that one. I haven't seen a church painting of laughing Jesus, I got to be honest. And definitely not in the Renaissance art. They didn't like any laughing Jesus. Right? Yeah. On the cross. So we picture Jesus on the cross. So maybe the crucifix, maybe we've seen some other versions of that. Absolutely. Loving. So picturing a little more of a feeling than necessarily like an image that comes to mind. The Lord's Supper. Yeah. So picturing Leonardo da Vinci's The Lord's Supper, right? Sitting at the table and he's in the center and all the disciples are around him. Walking on the water. That makes a great painting. Absolutely. Yeah, so we picture Jesus walking on the water. I thought I heard another one. I don't want to leave you out. Preaching. So Jesus preaching. Absolutely. Feeding the hungry. I love the loaves and the fishes comes to mind. You know, breaking the loaves and reaching into a basket of just a few fish and coming out with a lot of fish. Seeing it come down from the sky. So yeah, so like the clouds part. My family growing up, when it was really bright outside and we walked outside and we couldn't see, we'd say it's bright like Jesus came back, right? Yeah. Praying in Gethsemane. Yeah, so the one where he's down, I think actually the on the back right back there has one of those. We've got the woman at the well over here. There's probably a few more that you can find around. Laying in the mangers. Yeah, so Jesus is a baby. Having been born and cleaned up and sat in the manger, and the animals are wondering when they're going to get to eat. Yeah. Yeah. Getting baptized. Yeah, it's over here in the painting, right? Yeah, so right over here behind Miss Kathy from my direction. Yeah, so him being baptized by John the Baptist and the sky opening, like we said, and the dove coming down and the voice saying, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." Flipping tables. Yeah, and I love the section before that. It says he made a whip, right? It didn't even say he grabbed a whip off an unsuspecting person. It said he went and made a whip. And I always just imagine somebody came over and Jesus and was like, "Jesus, what are you doing making that whip?" And Jesus was like, "I'm about to show you." I don't know that that's true. That's not a direct quote. I'm paraphrasing as a dad. Yeah. 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 And then flipping the tables. Absolutely. There's the one in Matthew where the disciples go out on the boat and Jesus stays on the shore, and then they look back and they're coming back in, and Jesus is sitting there and he's got a barbecue going. He's cooking up some fish and he's sitting there and the disciples are coming in. Yeah, Kara.
Jesus was bro.
Jesus was a...
He was like a
bro. He had all of his buddies with him. He had all of his disciples. They were living life together. Yeah, absolutely.
Healing the sick.
Yeah. So I always think of the one when I think of that, of being in that house where they move the roof and they lower the man, you know, down, and they do that. Yeah, pretty amazing. Yes, in the back. Calming the waves and the storm. Absolutely. So, you know, we kind of got Moses parting the sea and taking the waves and making them a wall, and then we have Jesus calming it.
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Yeah, so... Are you thinking about the gardener, or are you thinking about, like...
I'm thinking about when he goes into the room where the disciples are.
Yeah, he goes into a locked room, right? He just floats through the wall? I don't know. That's pretty terrifying, if you ask me. Yeah. Praising God. So maybe Jesus singing, talking about God. Yeah, absolutely. That's good. Y'all had a bunch. Y'all were just locked and loaded. Yeah, that's fantastic. Now you're not. You said them all. Thanks, buddy. Yeah. So as we were beginning to think, and I love these images of Jesus, I think a lot of times we tend to make Jesus kind of look like us, or we have our favorite versions of Jesus, or the paintings that we remember from the past, or whatever it is. But as I was reading through Matthew, getting ready for today, I couldn't help but notice this kind of different understanding of what Jesus would have been like. I mean, I don't know that it was true, but I picture he was walking around and sleeping in the wild, right? He would have been dirty to some extent. Maybe he had an unkempt beard. He would have had a darker Middle Eastern Jewish complexion and darker hair, not kind of the sandy blonde that we usually see in the pictures of Jesus in our church, right? In our churches, I mean, in North America. And so... But we have this different understanding. I mean, he would have been out in the wilderness, kind of like John the Baptist. And it said he was wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and honey, right? Because most of our pictures, we have this very well-kept, nicely groomed Jesus. And maybe he did look like that. I wasn't there, right? But if I can infer from looking back at what it would have been like to travel by foot from place to place, to sleep outside, to be with a bunch of guys who are essentially going around camping from the boat. I don't know, you ever come back from a lake day? Do you look really nice? Right? You ever come back from a camping trip and you're like, I'm straight up ready to go to church? You usually got some getting ready to do. And so I wonder, when we take a look at that Jesus, what we would think. He might look more like someone who's standing on the side of the road asking for money then he would look like one of us. He might look more like someone we might initially think is a terrorist instead of looking like one of us. And what begins to happen when we start to see Jesus differently? Because this is what happens in our Holy Scriptures. They have to see Jesus differently than they thought he was, than they thought the Messiah would be. And we talk about this here in our church lingo, but they thought he was going to come back and overthrow the government and point out every way that it was wrong. You know what Jesus did? He came back and he flipped the church upside down and pointed out all the ways that it was wrong. They thought he was going to come back with a sword and be a military leader, and instead he came back and said, love your enemies. They thought he was going to come back and be in the high society and one of the who's who's. But he associated with the lowliest, with the people who were down and outcast, the folks who were on the fringes, and not the people who were on the inside. He had a different message for those two groups. And we're going to hear a little bit more about it in the Beatitudes today. Have you ever thought of Jesus as wild? I mean wild, like a wild animal. And you're like, oh, blasphemy. Get out of here, Pastor. I don't care about that robe. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis? right? You know, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia. What character is Jesus? He's a lion. He's a lion. When I was growing up, we had a saying, you probably heard it too, March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. Have you heard that before? Well, we lived up to it this year, didn't we? We did. C.S. Lewis understands Jesus to come in like a lion. And there's this beautiful scene, it's kind of easy to miss, but the kids, the children who go into the wardrobe are talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they're starting to understand who Jesus is, and they're hearing about this Jesus character that is Aslan, this lion, right? And this Lucy character, the youngest girl, she's a little bit timid because they tell her that Aslan is a lion, and she asks, she says, well, is he safe? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go around a lion without about 8 inches of plexiglass between the two of us, right? And Mr. Beaver says, is he safe? No, but he's good. And you see, the Beaver is not saying that Jesus is unsafe, as in Jesus is going to harm you when it's around, but being a follower of Jesus, being Jesus, is unsafe. In Lent, what are we building up to? The crucifixion. This is not safe. What we are doing is not okay with the world. This is not something where we sign up and say, I want a safe, easy life that requires very little of me, and I can skate through it and get to the other side, and I'll get that final destination one day, but in the meantime, I just want comfort and security. That is not the way of Jesus. That is not the Lenten season. That is not the crucifixion. That is not the resurrection. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the Jesus that is real. You see, I have to convince myself all the time to stop trying to make the Jesus I want and to find and be a part of and follow the Jesus that is, right? And during this Lenten season, that's what it's all about. We talked about a little bit this last week. When we're actively giving things up, it's wonderful if you're giving up Coca-Cola or chocolates, or like me, you're giving up vegetables or whatever it is for Lent, right? I gave up exercise and vegetables for Lent. But what it's really about is living differently. Living differently. In a way that may be unsafe. And actually, I would reterm that, and I wouldn't even put maybe in there. Because if we're going to live like Jesus, we're going to expect what Jesus got. And that's hard. And there are places in the world now, and there have been places in the world ever since then, where people who lived like Jesus got what Jesus got. We have it really easy when it comes to that type of persecution. We usually have somebody tell us happy holidays at Walmart, and we put on Facebook that we're persecuted Christians. That's not persecution. But when we begin to live differently, the world becomes unsafe. But the world needs people who live differently the way that Jesus lived. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start with the NRSV. The NRSV is the version of the Bible that you have in your pews if you wanted to flip along. And you've heard this one before. We're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to share with you after this from the Common English Bible, or the translation that I normally use with us, because there's a little bit of a difference, and it's going to make you mad, and I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. All right, I'm going to unpack that just a little bit. I love this first part. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds. Now, you can read into that he saw a number of people hovering around him. But once you read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, you begin to see that Jesus saw his crowds on the inside, that he saw what they needed. He saw who they were in a way that could change who they could be. So yes, I believe he saw the number of people. Jesus saw physical needs. Hey, we have more people than we have fish and bread. Jesus makes more fish and bread. I believe that Jesus sees them physically, but I also believe that Jesus sees them on the inside. And he knows what they need. He knows there are different groups. And he sees both of them. And for some, the teachings are easy and palatable because life has been hard. And for some, life has been easy and the teachings are really, really hard. He went up on the mountain. He's modeling Moses. After he sat down. Now, it was in that time, if you were going to speak with authority, if you stood up to speak, they knew you didn't have any authority because you had to stand up to project it. At that point in time, they actually sat down. If you watch the Pope in the Catholic Church, when he has a major address to make, he will normally sit. They actually have a term in Latin for it. He sits down. We know that he's getting ready to speak with authority. His disciples came to him. So we know he's talking to his disciples, but we also know he's talking to the crowd. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted you, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we have this word that's used over and over, right? There's a few words that are used over and over that I see, three to be specific. Now, first off, we have blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Too blessed to be stressed. Hey, that's a nice car. I'm blessed. They sure are blessed in that big house up on the hill. What does it mean to be blessed? I'm actually asking. To have your lights on. Amen. A hot shower. I'll eat cold meals, and then when I don't have any electricity, all I want is a hot meal, right? Yeah, Anna Claire. Sorry, I couldn't see. Abby, go ahead. To be thankful for God. That's a great answer. Yeah, go ahead. To have an abundance of something. To be blessed. To be forgiven. That's a good one. That's a good one. Good to be in good health. That's good. I have people ask sometimes, they're like, why do we have translations of the Bible? Well, number one, we can't read Hebrew and Greek most likely, so we translated it to English, right? But our understanding of words changes over time. And I'm not going to dive deep on blessed today, but I would encourage you to look it up and see over time, how has the word blessed or blessed come to be understood? But here in our new version, our translation called the Common English Bible, it describes it a little bit differently. It starts 1 and 2 are the same. He saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain. He sat down. And then it uses this word happy. Now I'm going to tell you the other two words before we dive into this. There's the word are, just simply A-R-E. And in the previous translation, there was is, talking about presence tense. And then there's will or will be. There's this future tense. So I want you to catch, if you remember last week in our teaching of the kingdom, it's already, but not yet. There is an is, and there is a will be. There is a today, and there is a tomorrow. There is a here, and there will be a there. Happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I'm going to read that one again. Happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 4, happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Now that just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. Again, my friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What I want us to see today, and I think we have seen it lived out over the last couple of days in real time in our community and world, and we shared it in our presence today. Jesus is setting up an understanding of the kingdom of God, that there is loss, that there is grief, that there is harm, and that there is hatred. But in this kingdom that unfortunately still lives in this world and has to deal with these things, in this kingdom, there is a mutual receiving and there is a giving. Happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. You see, he's saying, it's not happy to grieve. You will be cared for, and you will be the caregivers. This is most evident when we talk about the peacekeepers. Happy are people who make peace because they will be called God's children. Now, see, a lot of times I think when we think about peacemakers or peacekeepers or the people who make peace, we begin to think about vocations. We think about police officers. We may think about the military. We may think about other entities, right? We begin to think about this vocation of being a peacekeeper, but I don't interpret it that way, and people have not interpreted it that way throughout history. It's interpreted as people who make peace wherever they go. Now that rolls us up in it. In our baptismal vows, we say we will reject and resist evil oppression and whatever forms that it presents itself. Does our political party make peace, or does it make war and division? Do our families make peace, or do they make war and division in a separate way? Are we a part of making peace in this world? Because there is an element of receiving it. We love it when people make peace for us and with us and in our presence. But as the community and as the kingdom of heaven, we are called to be people who make peace wherever we go. It is not safe to make peace in a place that only makes division. And you will end up like Jesus. Now, this understanding of happy, moving from this. Now, first off, there's a reason that we don't really like the move from blessed to happy. And I'm going to be honest with you about the reason, and it's mainly because church people don't like change, right? But I would rather say, and it's really humans don't like change, if we're being honest, right? Do y'all think of the Pharrell song, Happy, the song from Minions, right? Happiness has all kinds of meanings. It's a strange word. This makes me happy. This makes me happy. This makes me happy. I bet almost every text you send has a smiley face or an LOL or a ha-ha in it because you're trying to convey tone and that you're not upset. You're happy. But you see, what if we looked at the Beatitudes as defining what happiness was? What if this was happiness redefined? Not taking our current understanding of what we think makes us happy, because most of those things eventually make us not feel very happy. Does cake make you happy? Yeah? You ever ate too much of it? Did you feel happy? Our kids will sit at the table and they'll be eating. Our daughter, Scotty, she's the smallest of us, and she'll eat a whole adult human-sized piece of cake, right? And then this really strange thing happens. She goes, my tummy hurts. We're like, yeah, baby, that piece of cake weighed as much as you did. A lot of times what we thought would make us happy. I want you to think about the parable of the prodigal son. In that story, which son do you want to be? Which son gets to experience happiness? Which son is blessed? In the way that we understand things in the world, the oldest son, who has everything that he could possibly need, is blessed. But he has a broken relationship with his father because he expects and he demands. And he looks around him and says, that's not fair. But the son who goes and squanders, it's a strange story. The selfish, arrogant son ends up being the one who is blessed, who is happy, who is changed, who is made anew, who is brought back into right relationship with his father. The other son is not. The other son, who has everything that should make him happy, except for the fact that his daddy never made him a fatted calf or goat or whatever it was, he ends up never being in right relationship with the Father. The question of the kingdom of God is, are we willing to live differently for God? As we get ready and look towards Lent, are we willing to live differently for God? Are we willing to make peace in places where there is not peace? Are we willing to go into places head first where there is grief and loss and to bring care and comfort? Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to look for those who are hungry and thirsty and be a part of making sure they are fed? Are we willing to show mercy? Are we willing to really see if we have pure hearts? Are we willing to change, to repent, to turn so that God can come into our lives? What if Lent could reset your life? I believe that is the invitation that the church extends during this Lenten season. It is an opportunity to hit the reset button, to reboot, to start over, to come home as the prodigal son, to not let the grief and the loss and the things that we have experienced, or the things that we have, to stand in the way. We give up Coca-Colas. A lot of times we give them up because we want to lose a few pounds. But we're really trying to give up the things in our life that stand between us and God. If your answer is yes, I want you to know it won't be safe, but it'll be good. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this life that you have called us to. We want to be your people, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even in the midst of the difficulties that we have in this life. Lord, help us to be a sign of your kingdom to come. Help us to live as if heaven is already here, so that we might help you create heaven on this earth, that your will might be done here as it is in heaven. Lord, during this Lenten season, work on us from the inside out. Don't let us be content. And Lord, give us the power and the strength and the courage and the perseverance when following you isn't as safe as we thought it would be. In your son's name we pray. Amen.